alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 31 of your notes, verse 9. Jude 9. All right. One more time, we've gathered ourselves together in obedience to God's word so that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. The local church, there is no substitute for the environment of the local church. Everything in the New Testament, local church, local church. Letters were written to local churches. Apostles founded local churches. Local churches were in various states of condition spiritually. The seven churches of Asia top out the book of Revelation. This indicates that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ need to fully respect that environment and make it our priority at all times to be connected with a local church that is devoted to the verse-by-verse study of the Word of God. And this is such a church. It has been such a church for decades. And we are going to continue in this fashion, come what may, as we round out this dispensation. In order to worship God in spirit and in truth, you must have the truth. I'll set that in front of you. You must be in sync with the Holy Spirit and concentrating on this as though your life depended on it, and it does. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge and lay hold of those things that are offered to those who take you seriously and persevere to the end of this life. Thank you for this opportunity and this time to hear the information before us. Bless it to our understanding and application. In Christ's name, amen. All right. This letter was written because the Christian ranks were infiltrated by some very nasty individuals. And these individuals obviously came in there with a distinct purpose of overthrowing the faith of these believers. And that is why Jude stopped what he was doing or what he was about to do and wrote this letter as a countermeasure against it. The countermeasure against false doctrine, false application, and all the rest of it is found in the Word of God. So, thus far in our study, we have a description of these individuals. We'll get another one. We see that they are cowardly. They snuck in, misrepresented themselves, got a foothold in among Christians, and began to propagate their libertine doctrine of sexual immorality and all the other features that went with it, if you can believe that. And it was serious enough that Jude wrote this. Then Jude uses three examples from the Old Testament of bad behavior. And each of these examples characterize certain aspects of these false teachers or these individuals. I don't know how these people let them teach him anything. But then I shouldn't be surprised, should I? The way individual Christians get infected with stuff and begin to propagate it. We've had it happen here. And so I have to deal with the corrective. I'm on site so I can address issues as they come up and warn you and encourage you as an individual to not listen to alien information. And I don't mean from out there. I mean from down here. when it doesn't sound right, when it doesn't ring true, like music, there's something off chord, off touch with it. And you don't need to make a snap decision, depending, but you can process it like you would from any source, even though it may be somebody that is close to you, that you trust, that is a polite, nice person. It's just this simple. We're not going back into fundyism. We're not walking back there. It does not have what we need. What we need is what we get here. So we're not going back to that mess. I'm not. And I don't hate anybody. But I don't like what they do and what their approach is. So we're not going back there. Now, you can tell a believer pretty soon who's not positive to Bible doctrine. Don't let them influence you. Because they're close to you. A relative. A child. A parent. Whatever. Stay clear of it. Walk away from it. They do not have your spiritual interests at heart. Know that. My thing is I'm going to stay here, live and die here if necessary. And continue to teach Bible doctrine as long as I have a group of people that are interested in it. I'm not cutting and running, and I'm not changing my message for love or money or for members. Like I told you last time, I could have had a big church if I'd have played my cards wrong. Yeah, I could have. I know exactly how to do it. And not deny Jesus as Savior, not even throw a rebound out, and a bunch of prophecy and a bunch of other stuff. I could have kept all that. And I could have had a big church. I know that. But the size of a congregation is not the issue with God. So having said that, I may be accused of ranting. Well, it's a sanctified rant. Because it's here to warn you, to protect you. Listen to your pastor, teacher. Listen to the doctrine. Because there are voices in this world that would love to lead you astray. Absolutely. And it may be somebody dear and near to you. So these types were described in verse 8 as dreamers. Dreamers. Dreaming. They made this stuff up. Under their STAs and whatever other influences they were under. Because it's all murky as to where these people came from and who they were. But they had a distinct agenda. They weren't individuals who broke ranks while they were in Bible class. These were people who came from the outside in to these Christian communities. They were dreamers. And that's one of these things. You know, out there, there are people, you know this too, with regard to God and spiritual things, they just make stuff up. Whatever pops in to their corrupt brain, that's reality. So they were dreamers. Defile the flesh. They were promoting the fact that it was okay for Christians to have sex apart from marriage. Well, that would be a very popular doctrine with a lot of dummies. They were promoting that. And there's lots of organizations out there that think all this mess out here is okay, including certain types of churches. Or the gutless ones that will not get up and address it to their congregations and warn them about this stuff. Defile the flesh. Reject authority. See, this is the indictment. They don't like authority. So they reject it, and they revile, if that's correct, angelic majesties or glories. All right, verse 9. But Michael, the archangel, see, shifts gears here. When he disputed with the devil, there was a confrontation. And what were they disputing and argued about? The body or corpse of Moses. So here we have a scene where we have the devil, we have the archangel Michael, and we have the corpse of Moses. Michael did not dare pronounce against him an accusatory or abusive or railing judgment, but said, "May the Lord rebuke you." Now, on into this from last time, page 32. Now, how are we going to set this scene up? Well, flip to Exodus chapter 2, a little background for you. See, this is where you have to put scripture with scripture and figure out they're disputing over a corpse? What? What's this all about? I'll try to explain it here in this class. As far as we can reconstruct, point 15. The ancient legend to which Jude is alluding was to the effect that when Moses died, you remember he died at age 120 in perfect health. He didn't die of old age or anything else. He died of completely natural causes. And this was when he was told to go up to a mountain by himself. All by himself. Nobody else around. No family. Nobody. And it was made clear to him that his ministry was completed. It was fulfilled. Remember, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land with the Jews because of the stunt he pulled by hitting the rock twice with his staff when he got angry. S-T-A angry. So, his ministry ended. He went up there and the Lord simply took his soul out of his body. Nothing violent. You know, it's like you occasionally hear, so-and-so died in their sleep. Natural causes. There was no heart attack or whatever. They just died of natural causes. God just elected to take the neshama, the breath of lives, when he removes that, as the body says, the Bible says, as the body minus the spirit is dead. So there's his perfectly good corpse minus his soul. And when Moses died, Michael was assigned to bury the body. To put it in a proper place where nobody would know where it was. Nobody. Now that's unusual because when do we, unless something happens where someone just disappears, why are you trying to put his body in some location that nobody knows? You would think, maybe, that this great hero of the Jews would have a big memorial service and be buried remember when we studied the death of what Joseph's request was down in Egypt, because he had the doctrine that he knew that his people were going to come out of Egypt, and Joseph, who was buried or interned Egyptian style, he made his people promise, when you leave Egypt, you take my body out of Egypt and you bury it in the land of promise. Because he could have had a full-scale pharaonic burial. So his body laid in one of those crypt-type things all those years. And then when it was time for the Jews to walk out, among all the things they carried out of Egypt, they carried the bones of Joseph. And they buried him in the promised land. And that would be 40 years later before they ever got in there. So they had his body with him all during the wilderness wanderings in this sarcophagus, wrapped up, mummified. So he interesting, because it's the idea is, well, while I lived and I prospered and served God in Egypt, my heart is with the Abrahamic covenant. And so they buried him someplace, and we still don't know where they were buried. When I was in Israel, the tomb of the patriarchs, it was a place you could go to. And that's where Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, because Jacob was, he died in Egypt. But Pharaoh provided a military escort and took his body out of Egypt and put it up there. See, that's where, home is where the heart is, so to speak. You bet it is. And home is where the truth is and where God's plan is. Not some place you were raised necessarily or any of this other stuff. Home is where God's plan is and works out for you. I didn't choose to live in Oklahoma. Well, I chose. But I went along with it. But I did not have a wish list of places to live in the United States and be a pastor. It was going to be in God's hands. And I was just going to follow through, and so this is where I am. I have no complaints, but this is where God put me. As if I had a choice. I just wanted to be in the geographical will for my life, in time, in the short time that it all is. As we get older and we get to be my age, for instance, we realize that all this just blew by. When you're young, you don't see that way. Because everything supposedly is out in front of you. But then it all blows by. All our activities, all the places we went, all the things we achieved, all everything. It just... whew. Our lives are a little vapor, James says. You know what a vapor is, don't you? Some steam that comes up. It appears for a little while, and it may be kind of impressive, and then the sun hits it, and it's gone. So put your investment where it counts. The geographical will of God, the viewpoint will of God, all of that. Now, Michael was assigned to bury the body, but the devil did his best to prevent him, claiming that as Lord of the material order, the corpse was his, and then faced with Michael's refusal, threatened to accuse Moses. It's part of Satan's function to accuse men before God. He's the accuser of the brethren. What did he have against Moses? What did he have on Moses? Let's put it that way. Well, there wasn't something that was hidden. It wasn't some private sin over here in the corner that he had on Moses. Moses had murdered an Egyptian. That's right, murdered an Egyptian. The record of that is in Exodus 2. We have different stages to our life. Moses had 120 years broken down perfectly into three 40s. The first 40 years, he was the darling of Egypt. He was on the high end of Egyptian culture. He was at the top. He was a celebrity. He wasn't just somebody that had born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was taken from his rightful mother, placed in the royal nursery, and he was trained up. He was a prince. Because Pharaoh's daughter saw him during the time of the genocide of the male babies. And God used her to deliver him. He could use something else, but he had a destiny for Moses. And it wasn't the normal life of being raised by mother and father and being around your brother and sister and all this business. That's normal and that's usual, but not with him. He's taken in. He is schooled in all the language and learnings of the Egyptians. It says this in Acts. And he excelled. He excelled. He was multi-talented and he was very handsome. All the things the cosmos loves. He led armies. He composed music. He gave phenomenal, inspirational speeches. He had great oratorical skills. But in those 40 years, I mean, he was a household name. He was given the authority of Pharaoh, and he had all authority to do whatever he wanted to, whenever he wanted to. And he rode around in a gilded chariot, all dressed up. When you saw him, you'd say, an Egyptian. You wouldn't have a clue. He was a Hebrew. But during those 40 years, he figured out where he came from. He did some research. He went back into the archives. He found out about Joseph. He found out about the promises to God and those people that were on the short end of the stick, so to speak, enslaved up there. That the future was with them, not Egypt. In all of its riches and glory, that isn't where it's at. He figured this out in the 40 years, and he came to this level when he made a decision. He figured out that God was going to take the Jews up out of Egypt. But he was 40 years off in his chronology. So, being who he was, he thought, I've been successful in everything I do. I'm going to do this for God. Oops, that doesn't sound right. I'm going to get these people out of here. Have the right intentions, but the wrong methodology. I'm going to get them out of here. I know all the ropes. But first, I got to win their affections over to me. Because up to this point, all they know is that I'm some, Egyptian with his nose in the air. Looking down on these Hebrews who are enslaved. So what does he do? He has a plan. Moses' plan. What's his plan? God has a plan for you too. It may not look spectacular where you're sitting right now. You just keep applying and hanging in there. You don't know what you might get to step into. You play out your role. That's it. I don't care what you're up against. It isn't time to cut and run. Go hide somewhere. You'll always have some friends. I plan to be around. I'm not bad company. Well, not all the time. Let's read the verse. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up. He's 40 years old. And again, back then, people lived to be over 100, normally. So he's just a young guy. Then he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And this, of course, the Pharaoh had really put the screws down during this time. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Well, this was not an uncommon sight. He had seen this innumerable times in his career. Because these Hebrews are working on these buildings and monuments to the glory of the Pharaoh. So he sees this, a commonplace thing, a taskmaster beating a Hebrew. And of course, he's in his chariot. He's not in disguise. This taskmaster, this hapless guy, he knew who he was. Everybody knew who he was. He was. What he wanted to do was to show the Jews that would witness this and carry this message back to the rest of them, that this guy's for us. Of all people. With all his power and everything. He's now for us. So he saw an Egyptian beat a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked. Moses, he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, no other Egyptian, no other witness Egyptian person. So here's how I do it in a movie. He pulls up in his chariot. This guy's whipping this guy. Moses looks around, no Egyptians. I just want Jews to see this. And this guy who's beating sees Moses. Oh, he's going to be, hi, how are you? Come walking up to him. Because he knows who Moses is. Well, sort of. He doesn't know the change that's gone on in his soul. He's changed allegiance. And when he saw there was no around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. So that's what I see. Moses is a real strong guy. This guy comes walking up all smiles. He doesn't have a clue what's about to hit him. And Moses takes him down. Bam! And digs a shallow grave and sticks his body in it for all these Hebrews to see. See, they're going to all rally around him now, right? And they're all going to keep their big mouths shut. We got a champion. We'll wait for scene two. No. It blew up in his face almost immediately. God doesn't need our help. He will set up the circumstances to get Israel the when and the how of getting out of a place. Don't take matters in your own hands. Let God provide. Let God set it up so it's so clear it isn't funny. Because I wouldn't want to go anywhere and have to look over my shoulder. So this is another example, congregation, with Moses here. Let's just say, okay, at this stage, he's an immature believer. He's got zeal. There's no question about that. He's got zeal. But he doesn't have that other component. And that other component is, God will work this out. So he wants to be the self-appointed leader to lead them out of Egypt. You say, well, you'd have to have a big ego to do that. No, just a lot of zeal. I can do it. God will help us. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, right. It blows up in his face immediately. But he said, who made you a prince or judge or us? This is the Hebrew that had been beaten. Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. It blew up immediately. The news traveled back to his boss, the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh put out a bounty on his head. And it was not going to be a small one. Because he has deep pockets. 20 million in our terms, nothing to a Pharaoh. Nothing. So Moses had to flee Egypt. And according to the book of Hebrews, he didn't run because he was afraid. Like people usually do when they run. They get in trouble, they get in sin, they run because they're afraid. Okay, you know this and I know this. Making decisions predicated on fear is not a way to go. You don't make decisions based on the motivation of fear. This won't work out. If I do this, what? You shortchange God. You limit God's abilities to provide. We sing it in our songs, right? We get up here and we sing. He will order and provide, but I'm going to help him. I'm going to take care of it. You know, it's so funny expression, let go and let God. It's hard for some people to do because their nature is they're fixers. Got to fix this. I got to fix it. They need you to fix it. You stay in your niche. You stay in your circumstances. And that's what I intend to do come whatever. I had many opportunities to run. To hell with it. But I wasn't going there. So far, I haven't. I haven't even done a temporary runaway. An Elijah runaway. A Jonah runaway. I haven't even done one of those. I don't know where to go. Where do I go? Got any good ideas? It's just another place with a bunch of people with sin natures. And the same old problems. I'm dragging my same old stuff there. So what does that matter? So he fled. He fled, but he didn't do it He didn't run out. Now, a normal person would say, okay, Pharaoh's out to kill me, right? And this is a big country and there's all this land out here. I'll dress up in disguise. I'll dress up like a Bedouin. Nobody will readily recognize me because all the roads out of there, everything, they're going to be put on alert to look for Moses. Guess what? He didn't even take off his Egyptian attire. I presume he had a bald head, like an Egyptian, shaved. Not for lack of hair, but because that's what their style was. He crossed what we call the Sinai Peninsula, went all the way across, got over the Gulf of Aqaba, and he got over into Saudi Arabia, called then Midian. And he comes into Midian, and he comes to a well, because they had to dig wells for water. And there's these shepherds, and then there's these a couple young women, and they're getting flack from these shepherds about water in their deal. And it said, Moses came up. See, here's the hero of the hour. He comes up. The women were there first, but these other shepherds were trying to get their flocks watered first. Anyway, Moses stands up. He stands them down. And the two girls, women, they go running to their father. An Egyptian stood up for us. And the father rebukes them. Where's your manners? Invite him in here. And that became a relationship between Moses and what would become his father-in-law, Jethro, who are on the same page spiritually. And for the next 40 years, you go from riding a chariot and being the toast at the town to watching sheep out in a desert area. 40 years God took to prepare him for the last 40. And the burning bush, and here we go. So Moses, okay, it is part of Satan's function to accuse men before God. What did he have on Moses that he could bring up? Moses was a murderer. Yes. Moses, under his doing what he did, he killed this dude in cold blood. It wasn't just two guys got in a fight. He killed him in cold blood. Murder. Overt murder. The great lawgiver of Israel commits murder. Okay? All sins are forgivable. But don't go commit murder. I don't want to have to send you tapes in prison. Okay? You won't like that environment. Tapes. Sorry. It's an anachronism. The devil disputed Michael's right to do so, since Moses had been a murderer and therefore the body belonged to him. Something along those lines. But even under such provocation, the story goes, Michael was not disrespectful to Satan, but showed considerable restraint. That took a lot. When Michael knows who Satan is, Satan knows who Michael is. I mean, they've had a long history. We may speculate as to the real reason Satan wanted the body of Moses. But of course, Satan always has to bring up what you did back then. There's that kind of person that can't forget, won't forget, and whenever they want, they'll try to use that against you. Well, your sins and my sins have been forgiven in Christ. What happened yesterday happened yesterday. Someone might tell you about somebody committed some sin, big sin, that you respect. What are you supposed to do? Okay, they did that. It's not like I don't know the Bible and the sins of the saints in the Word of God. But there's that type of person that likes to play the Satan attack to accuse people. Well, you did. Back in the day. Yes, Moses committed murder. He didn't get any divine discipline for it. He walked out of Egypt. Spent 40 years out there. His sins are forgiven like anyone else's. The Egyptian didn't deserve to be killed. It isn't because Moses has the authority of life over death that he was able to do this. In any normal society, there is some kind of rules about before you execute somebody, you have to follow a certain protocol. Unless it's just a total, you know, communist tyranny. My guess is Satan may have wanted it, point 20, so that he could use his shrine as a place of veneration and idolatry. You can see how down the road the Jews might want to worship Moses. People worship people all through history, a notable people. The archangel, however, instead of responding with a railing judgment, as it's called here, committed the responsibility for rebuking him for his insolence to God, using a mild imprecation, which is reflected in Zechariah 3:2. Now we know from Scripture that Satan makes regular appearances to heaven and maligns believers. I mean, there's a lot of us, so I don't know where he starts. But he knows the ones he likes to especially attack. What do I have here? Okay. The wrong Z book. Okay. Moses has committed this, and so Satan's going to try to get mileage out of it. Even though it's way past history, 40 years past. No, 80 years past. Excuse me. I'm going to try to make something of it. You can imagine the big mouth he has. Satan. And Michael here is exercising this restraint. He doesn't say, God's going to throw you in hell. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't drop any doctrine on him per se. There's a time when you're dealing with people who are railing against you that you need to use restraint. Let them run their mouth. The Lord will take care of this. I'll read this. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The angel of the Lord is Yahweh. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" This is a whole thing of a high priest thing. I'm not getting into the off track on that. 22. The point of this story is that if an angel of Michael's stature was so careful in what he said, how much more should mortal men watch their words? 23. Michael shows that even an angel is not autonomous. Just do what I want to and say what I want to, even if it's righteous and correct. The devil will certainly bring a slanderous and malicious accusation against Moses, but the angel did not take it upon himself to entertain it and refute it, and talk about all the doctrine that is involved here. Well, we're going to dump this in front of Satan? He could care less about any doctrine other than to try to distort it and undermine it in people's eyes. You've got to realize he's corrupt head to toe. There's nothing good in him. There's nothing he ever promotes that's good. Even the evil people out here will promote some good. He doesn't promote anything that's good. He seeks to overturn everything. And of course, he's a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said, and a liar from the beginning. He goes under the moniker of the Great Red Dragon. The red represents shedding innocent blood. Moses was indeed a murderer. An individual sin committed in time. Done, over, and down the road we go. So Michael did not attempt to dismiss the charge as unjustified on his own authority. He could only appeal to the Lord for judgment and say, and actually the Greek says, "May the Lord rebuke you." He doesn't say it like, "The Lord's going to rebuke you." He said, may the Lord do it. Though he said, it's up to the discretion of the Lord to rebuke him. And of course, the Lord will rebuke him. What a contrast to the false teachers who set themselves up over the law and authority and the teachings of Scripture and rail against it. They play out Satan's role here. This brief digression serves as a study in contrast between the restraints of the highest ranking angel, who was on the side of righteousness and truth, and false teachers who presume to have the answers and throw caution to the wind when they speak out on spiritual matters. Okay. So this is a little bit of a digression to pull out of the Old Testament, an unexpected episode. By the way, Michael, I'm using this figuratively. Satan blinked. And Michael grabbed his body and stuck it somewhere out there, where it's been to this day. How do you do that so fast? Well, we've been studying and looking at the power of angels, and it's mind-boggling. All right. Well, I have a little time left here. Very little time left. We're going to have, in the second session, we're not going to have a second session, as usual. We're going to have a prep school meeting with teachers, students, and even the children. Are going to be right in here after our usual break, our coffee break, around 11-ish. All right? I'll end here because I don't want to get into this and just get started. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of assembling today. Continue to bless us as we labor on in these last days. In Christ's name, amen.